Please join me in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would draw us near to you, to hear your voice, to know your heart. And that, Lord, you lead us by your Spirit to respond to your word in a way that would please and glorify you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. The Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. This morning, we're going to focus our attention on this phrase. It might be familiar to many of us, but when you think about it, does it strike us as rather strange? What does it mean that the Lord, the God of the whole universe, needs something? And of all things, why would he need a lowly colt? If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, it tells us, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven, and heaven of heavens, the earth, with all that is in it." And Psalm 24, verse 1 echoes the same idea. "The earth is the Lord's and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell therein." If you move on to Psalm 15, verse 10, God himself declares, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." In this psalm, God maintains that all creatures, all animals belong to him. And this means that even when his people brought to him their animal sacrifices, these animals were in fact God's, not theirs. And so they weren't really owners, they were just stewards or caretakers of resources that God had entrusted to them. And these resources ultimately belonged to God. And that's why God says in verse 12, "Well, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." And so God is saying to his people, "I don't need anything, but even if I did, I wouldn't be looking to you to provide it." God, being God, is not dependent on our offerings. He doesn't need them. God, being God, doesn't need anything we have or anything that we could give to him. God is, we might say, all sufficient, all sufficient. And that means the word need really shouldn't be in God's vocabulary at all. And yet, it is. Because in Luke 19, Jesus tells his disciples, "You shall say, the Lord has need of it. The Lord needs it." And these words were spoken to humans who are themselves part of the creation that belongs to God. Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, the Almighty King, humbled himself and expressed need. And he expressed this need to his creatures, to his subjects. And here we see the kind of king that Jesus is. He doesn't take by force what is rightfully his, but he waits for his people to give it to him. He makes known what he desires, but he doesn't take it by force. No, he wants to receive it from us as a free will offering. He wants us to give it to him freely, willingly, and even joyfully. King David understood this well, as we see in his prayer in 1 Chronicles 29. "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." I'm sure we find those words familiar. "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you." We are called to give back to God what is rightfully his, and we are called to do so freely and joyously. But this also means that by waiting to receive from us what is rightfully his, well, God willingly takes a position of weakness. God takes a position of weakness because he permits us to refuse. He's prepared to be hurt. He's prepared to be disappointed. He's prepared to be grieved, even crushed, by our stubborn refusal to give him his rightful due. All of us know the pain of rejection. Sure, we have experienced it before. And for most of us, we do everything in our power not to experience it again. God, being God, shouldn't have to bear that pain. And yet he chooses to do so. And this also means that quite shockingly, God allows himself to lack. He allows himself to be deprived of something that he wants to have. The all-sufficient one, the all-powerful one can lack and in a sense can be in need of his own free will. And as we return to Luke 19 and consider this phrase, the Lord has need of it, we should ask, well, what did Jesus mean when he said that? He was essentially saying, I want to have this colt. Would you let me have it? Now, as far as we can tell, the owners of the colt didn't receive any special revelation about the disciples' task. They didn't know what exactly the Lord wanted the colt for. They didn't know that it was going to be used for this special purpose, that he would ride on it. And they certainly couldn't have in mind that they were offering this colt for this very important purpose. No, they didn't have any of that background information at all. They didn't understand. They didn't know why, and that's why they asked, why are you untying the colt? And as I read the passage, I think that's quite a nice way of questioning people who look like they're stealing your property. Why are you untying the colt? Well, Jesus had prepared his disciples for this question. And he had told them, well, if anyone asks, tell them. The Lord has need of it. Tell them the Lord has need of it. That's the answer that's supposed to settle the issue. But, well, is that really a good answer? If you encountered someone who was trying to take your car, and I say car because the colt was going to be used for transport, and he told you, well, the Lord has need of it, would you accept that explanation? It wasn't a reasonable answer at all, and yet the owners accepted it. We know that they accepted the answer not based on reason. Based on reason, they would have said something like, well, so what? But when the disciples said what Jesus had told them to say, their words, being Jesus' words, had authority. These words had authority. And the owner's response was based on Jesus' authority, not based on reason. In the text, there's no record of any negotiation, of any pleading or any protest. As far as we can see, their response was, well, if the Lord has need of it, then he shall have it. Then he shall have it. And this seems to be quite similar to the way that Jesus called his disciples. He said, follow me. And he did. Follow me. And a response to these words can't be based on reason. Look at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. We read that Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And Levi rose and followed him. Let's consider Dietrich Bonhoeffer's reflection on this episode that he writes in his book, Discipleship. But the call goes out, and without any further ado, the obedient deed of the one called follows. How is this direct relation between call and obedience possible? It's quite offensive to natural reason. Reason is impelled to reject the abruptness of the response. It seeks something to mediate it. It seeks an explanation. And some have asked the foolish question whether the tax collector had known Jesus previously and therefore was prepared to follow his call. But the text is stubbornly silent on this point. The text is not interested in psychological explanations for the fateful decisions of a person. Why not? Because there is only one good reason for the proximity of call and deed. Jesus Christ himself. It is he who calls, and that is why the tax collector follows. This encounter gives witness to Jesus' unconditional, immediate, and inexplicable authority. Nothing precedes it, and nothing follows except the obedience of the called. Because Jesus is the Christ, he has authority to call and to demand obedience to his word. Jesus calls to discipleship not as a teacher and a role model, but as the Christ, the Son of God. And that same authority is expressed in the words, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. And yet, even while authoritatively declaring his intent, Jesus allows us to choose whether or not to obey. He permits us to refuse. Now, we cannot demand that God should make his instruction reasonable. We can't tell him, make it clear to us, when we understand fully, we will obey. We can't dictate those terms to him. But he allows us to say to him either yes or no. Each response brings its own consequences, consequences that we must bear. But he does allow us to choose. As we continue to wrestle with this text, we might also want to ask, why did Jesus want that particular colt? Presumably, a colt that didn't belong to anyone could have been there, presenting itself. We think of Abraham being spared from sacrificing Isaac, and behold, there was a ram caught in a thicket, provided by God to be the sacrifice in Isaac's place. And supernatural provision like that would have made things so much simpler. No owners involved, no explanations needed. But in this case, God ordained that the colt should belong to someone. And that's a little inconvenient. But maybe that's the point. Jesus could have had any colt he wanted, but he chose this one. And perhaps his intent was to give its owners an opportunity to willingly offer the colt to him, to do so at his word, simply because he needed it. And such submission, we might even say such unreasonable submission, is possible because the one who needs it, the one who asks, the one who instructs, is the Lord. And the root word in Greek is kurios. It means Lord, Master, Ruler, the one who has absolute ownership rights. We read in the text of the owners of the colt, but in truth, Jesus was its owner. And we must understand that the colt's owners, their response to Jesus is the essence of discipleship. To be a disciple of Christ is to acknowledge that the Lord, our Lord, his rightful claim over us and all that we have. And that's why when he calls us to give to him our time, our talent, our treasure, we can and we should do so willingly, freely, joyfully. Now, for some of us, we know enough of God to feel that we don't want to reject him. We are grateful that he's done so much for us. And so we don't want to say no. But at the same time, we're not quite ready to let him have whatever he wants to have. And our solution, we might think to ourselves, is to keep him at a distance. Don't get too near to God. Don't get near enough to hear him say to us, I have need of this. But the thing is, God isn't satisfied to be pushed to a corner, to the periphery of our lives. If we call him God, then that wouldn't make sense. He wants to be at the center, or perhaps I should say, he wants to be the very center of our lives. But he won't take that by force. He waits for us to give him his rightful due. The journey of Christian faith is a journey of discipleship, of following Christ. And the journey of following Christ is, it must be, a journey of surrender. And Jesus made this clear when he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. No ambiguity whatsoever. Now, thankfully, he doesn't take away everything that we have all at once. No. But as we heard last week, God does want us to offer increasingly costly sacrifices to him. To do this as an expression of our understanding of stewardship, that we are stewards of what ultimately belongs to him. As an expression of our worship of him. As an expression of our love and our gratitude. Now, this is not a response to a tyrannical ruler. No. It's a response to our loving Lord, the one who gave himself on the cross to save us from our sins and to give us life. And when we pause and consider all that he has done for us, what is there that we would want to withhold from him? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15 describes our right response. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. On this Palm Sunday, as we begin Holy Week and meditate on Jesus' journey to the cross, a journey of surrender, surrendering to the Father's will, let us consider that this is a journey that we too should make. Our own journey of surrender, of surrendering to the Father's will. What is your colt that God is asking you to release to him? What aspects of your time, your talent, your treasure is he asking of you? And would you step out in faith in response to that call, knowing the heart of the one who says to you, I have need of it? And would you then say yes to him? May the Lord be pleased with what we willingly and joyfully lay before him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.